You know, when Jesus came and stepped into the world some 2,000 years ago, he changed history. And it wasn't just because he came to teach us a new ethic. Yes, he did do that. But he did so much more. He changed history by changing forever the way God would relate to people and people would relate to God. Because when Jesus stepped into the world, he brought a new covenant. A new covenant. Not to say that God's love for people slipped or changed, but a new covenant so people would have a better understanding of God's love for them. Because if you hear what I hear, and you hear God speaking through the Christmas story, you need to latch on to the idea of God's permanent presence in our lives. Because Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:23 quotes the Old Testament prophet in saying that. The virgin will be with child. He'll give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this is what Christmas is all about. The new covenant that Jesus came to bring. For him to be with us as God with us. A covenant, some say, was prophesied by the prophet Zephaniah. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah's, and he came on the scene of about 100 years after Isaiah. His main message was to pronounce the coming of the day of the Lord. But like the prophets before him, after condemning the people for their sin of mixing their worship of Yahweh, God's Old Testament name, with the pagan gods, after indicting their leaders with corruption, after condemning the people's complacency and not wanting a greater relationship with the Lord, well, he once more spoke to say that God would be merciful to his people. In the passage we read from Zephaniah 3:14-20, he would be merciful by promising to be with them, his people, Emmanuel, making this a message of hope that caused God's people to be forever looking forward. It was the birth of the Messiah, centuries before Jesus arrived as a babe in Bethlehem. It's still a message of hope today. Because if you've ever wondered what God thinks of you, whether he's happy with you or disappointed with you, this passage gives us the answer. Because as you project the prophet's words forward, what it tells us is that God delights in you. God delights in you. Verse 17, Zephaniah said, "The Lord your God is with you." Again, meaning Emmanuel, God is with us. And he went on, he said, "And he will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing." Imagine that. God delights in you. He rejoices over you. Just the very thought of you makes God break out in song. And that's a big contrast to what people normally think God's attitude is towards them. I mean, people have the sense that he's prim, proper, puritanical. That, well, whether or not God loves us, he kind of feels stuck with us. You know, you ever had a coworker like that? You can't really do anything about the person. You don't really like him, but you feel stuck with him. Maybe you got a relative like that, huh? You don't really like him, but, you know, Cousin Eddie or whatever, you know, you're stuck with him. Well, some people think that's God's attitude, that he doesn't really like us, but he's stuck with us. Yet Zephaniah said, "The Lord your God will take great delight in you. He'll rejoice over you with singing." I mean, if you think about the person whose company you enjoy most, the person you'd most like to spend your day with, Steve May says that's just a fraction of how much God delights in you and wants to spend time with you. Because that phrase, "God delights in you," it conveys that God not only loves you, he likes you. He likes you. Begging the question of what your attitude is towards God. How do you picture him? Do you picture God as somebody who's standing there with his arms folded, a frown on his face, who's watching your every move, huh? Try to see if you're naughty or nice. I had to throw that in because Christmas is coming. Or do you picture God the way Jesus pictured him for us? As smiling, joyful, running with his arms wide open to embrace his prodigal son. That's the way Jesus pictured him for us. That's the way he wants us to see him. Because Jesus knows that's how much God loves you. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. Can something so wonderful be true? Yes, in part, that's why the gospel is called good news. And here's the thing. Through Zephaniah's words, we know that God not only loves you, delights in you, he wants to meet your needs. He wants to meet your needs. I mean, you read through this passage, and there's no promise there that God's going to give you everything you want, like the latest smartphone, all the lattes you want to drink, but that God wants to meet your needs for the things you can't do for yourself. He wants to meet your need for forgiveness. For forgiveness. Verse 15 says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. Some versions say, taken away your judgments. The sense of the passage is, he's commuted the sentence that you deserve. He's pardoned you so that you can escape God's wrath. What you deserve for not living the way that you should. That's what he did for the people then. That's what he does for us today. Because none of us can say that we always live the way that we should. I mean, who among us can say, I've never lied? Who among us can say, you know, I always gave 100% in everything I ever volunteered to do? Who among us can say, I've never gossiped about anybody? Who among us can ever say, I've never put my selfish needs before the needs of others? None of us can. Because as Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, we all know it. But the good news is, God wants to forgive our sins. He wants to take that guilt away. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And how does God do that for you? Well, the Message version of Isaiah 53:5-6 puts it this way. It says, it was our sins that did it to him. It pictures Jesus going to the cross, and it says, it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises we are healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off, gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all of our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. God wants to forgive you so much. He sent his son to die for you. To take the punishment you deserve. I mean, you can't undo all the gossip, all the things you've ever said that have hurt people's feelings. You can't undo all the lies that you've told. But God can remove them. Take them out of your life. He can forgive you. Not that you deserve this mercy, but he does it because he not only loves you, he likes you. He delights in you. He wants to have a relationship with you without sin being in the way. And the way to do it's in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Maybe there's some sin you need to bring to God today. Of course, God also wants to meet your need for protection. Verse 15 says that God made himself the protector of his people. As Zephaniah says, he has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. With you, meaning Emmanuel. God is with us again. Plus in verse 19, he adds, I will deal with all who've oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. Now, original readers of this account would know that that word lame is a symbolic word. Symbolic of all the disadvantaged. And it goes on, it says, and he'll gather those who've been scattered. That word scattered, again, symbolic of all who've been outcasts of any kind. The version of Scripture that Kenitha read used the word outcast. Symbolic that no matter your station in life, whether you're a lawyer or a plumber, whether you're a CPA or a housewife, you don't have to hesitate to go to God for His protection. Whenever others oppose you, you don't have to hesitate. God will be with you all the way as you trust in Him. And when verse 17 says, the mighty warrior saves, the word saves is synonymous with victory. Now, that's not a promise that in every dispute you ever have with other people, that you're always going to win, you're always going to get your way. But what it says is, in the end, when you're trusting in God, you win. Because in the end, God wins. So as God wins, you win. You win. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin and death. The added promise, too, that He'll settle all scores for us. So the good news is we don't have to fret and worry about how to get back at somebody for hurting us. We don't have to plot how to get revenge. And we don't have to worry that, be frustrated if it's impossible to get revenge. We can trust God will do it for us because God will make sure all wrongs are paid for. He'll take care of it because God not only loves you, He likes you. He wants to meet your needs for forgiveness, for protection. And as we read the prophet's words, your need for peace. Verse 17, he says, He'll quiet you with His love. In the midst of turmoil, He will make things quiet. He will give you peace. Boy, if there's anything everybody needs, it's peace. I mean, nothing can take the place of peace, right? And the prophet's message is that God is willing to pour peace out into the hearts of His people, the lives of His people. And of course, biblically, peace isn't just the absence of war. It isn't just the absence of trouble. Peace is a sense of inner well-being. It's an experience of a goodness of life that isn't impacted by what goes on in the outside, the circumstances of life. Meaning you can be in the middle of a crisis and still experience God's peace. Like the Apostle Paul, who said he's learned to be content in all situations. And he proved it. He demonstrated it. He was in jail in Philippi. And you read the account. He's singing. He's rejoicing. Praising God for being gracious to him. Because peace is a gift. And think about it. What's it like when your spirit's not at peace? What's liable to happen?
If you're like me, when I'm not at peace, I tend to snap at those around me.
I tend to get upset at the smallest of things. I tend to get sarcastic. I'm more apt than usual to speak without thinking, without considering the impact of my words. I'm more apt to put my foot in my mouth and say something hurtful to others. And here's the thing. If you're not at peace, is that when you begin seeking after things? Or is it when you're seeking after things, possessions, self-promotion, that you're not at peace? Either way, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And it's a huge contrast to what life is like when you are walking in peace. I mean, what's life like when you're walking in peace? I don't know about you, but all the material stuff, the things of life, they just don't seem so important. And arguing and always having to be right, well, that's just not a priority. That's just not a priority. And somehow I'm able to tolerate people's imperfections better when I'm walking in peace. People don't get to me so much. And of course, when Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. It explains a way to gain the peace. As the New Testament teaches, really the only way that you can experience peace in your life, peace with others, is it has to begin by having peace with God. Through Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us.
Romans 5:10 explains that people are God's enemies until they embrace the gift of his Messiah, until they place their faith in Jesus Christ. And then it's like they enter a truce with God. And once they're no longer at war with God, once they're at peace with the Lord, that's when they have the peace to share with others. And as the song goes, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. They have the peace to pass on, to pass on. So let me ask this morning, is God's peace yours? God wants to take you out of the stress. He wants to take you out of the turmoil, life. He wants to quiet your heart because he loves you. And he doesn't just love you, he likes you. So the question is there something you need to bring to him today to gain his peace? Explains why Zephaniah goes on. They say God has plans for your life. Verse 20, God said, at that time I will gather you. At that time I'll bring you home. I'll give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. And that's a passage that parallels something Jesus taught in Mark 10, verses 29 and 30, because Jesus knew following him wouldn't be easy. Jesus knew following him would take sacrifices, sometimes sacrifices of money. Maybe some of you sacrificed that new sweater at L.L. Bean that you really wanted in order to give money to World Vision, purchase an animal, or a family in Africa. Or sometimes it's sacrifices of time. Because I got to tell you, it's a lot easier to go home after church, have something to eat, and prepare to watch the Patriots than it might be to go home, prepare a meal, and bring it to a sick neighbor. And maybe sometimes God calls upon you to sacrifice a relationship. Like maybe when you became a Christian, you had family members that began to give you the cold shoulder because of your faith in Christ. But here's the thing. The good news is whatever you give up, whatever you lose, whatever you sacrifice, Jesus says, you'll get it back. Because in that passage he says, I tell you the truth, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come. And of course, how God can do this for you is by being with you in Jesus, Emmanuel. To know exactly what it is that you've given up for him. He knows what's going on in your life when you've embraced his son. He sees the sacrifices. And whatever you've given up, his vow is to restore it, to restore your fortunes. And as Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to hurt you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Isn't it comforting to know that your future's in God's strong hands and not your own weak hands? God promises to bring his plan for your life to pass. Because he not only loves you, he likes you. As Zephaniah repeats that the Lord is with you, Emmanuel, and this is the relationship God wants to have with you. He doesn't want to be remote and distant. But in being with you, he wants to be involved in every aspect of your life because he loves you. He likes you. He delights in you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to ensure his plan for your life. And what you can do about it? Well, you can invite him into your life. You can ask him to forgive your sins. You can embrace his gift of Jesus. Enjoy his forgiveness, his protection, his peace. And let him shape every moment of your life from this day forward. The life God has planned for you. Because when Jesus came into the world, he came to be God with us. So the question is, will you allow Jesus to be God with you? Let's pray.